And as we mentioned the last couple of Sundays, the last Sundays that we were here, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 form a section of this book that deal with the subject of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And Romans chapter 9 deals with or speaks about Israel's relationship with God in the past, primarily the Old Testament. Romans chapter 10 deals with Israel's relationship with God right now during the church age. And Romans chapter 11 deals with Israel's future, primarily the blessings that are going to come upon that nation in the tribulation and in the millennium and in eternity. So you have in 9, 10, and 11, you have past, present, and future. And in Romans chapter 9, we learn here kind of as sort of a foundation for what we're going to study in these three chapters, that the nation of Israel was a nation of not necessarily great abilities or gifts or talents, or they weren't a superior race, they weren't a people particularly more intellectual or more naturally gifted than other people. They weren't singled out because they were a superior race. The Jews weren't chosen by God for anything that is natural, but they were chosen by God to fulfill a purpose that God had in His mind and in His heart. And the subject of Romans chapter 10 is Paul, who was a Jew himself, but who had been saved and then commissioned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, still had a burden, naturally, for his own people. He had a broken heart for his own people. Even though he was sent to the Gentiles, as you remember, if you read the book of Acts, every town that Paul ever went to, he went straight for the synagogue first. He went first. I mean, he knew what his mission was, and he knew what he was commissioned to do, but he still loved his people and took the gospel everywhere to them first. He even said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So in everywhere Paul went, he went to the Jew first. Now, that's not first out of priority. It's not because God commanded us to do that. Some people, actually, I've heard a missionary one time who had a ministry to the Jewish people use verses out of Romans chapter 9 and 10 to justify that the idea that evangelism, our evangelistic efforts, ought to be to the Jew first out of priority, that it should be our first priority to win the Jewish people, and then secondarily, to win the Gentiles. And that's certainly twisting the Scriptures, because that's not what Paul meant when he said that in Romans chapter 1:16. It's not first by priority. It's Israel was first by privilege. They had among their great privileges this greatest privilege of all, to be given some things of God before any other nations were given those things. So there's a big responsibility that comes when you have been given big privileges. And Romans chapter 9 is primarily dealing with those privileges. In fact, they're listed here, eight of them, in these opening verses. And we're going to talk this morning about some of those great privileges that were given to the nation of Israel. Say, what in the world does this have to do with me? How can you make this practical? Well, you and I have been given some great privileges also. Do you know that there are many countries in this world that have never seen a Bible? You know, there are thousands and thousands of cities and towns around this world where nobody in that town has yet ever heard the story of how Jesus Christ died for their sins? Why should you and I be any more important or any more special to God? Why would you and I have the opportunities that we have? You can turn on the radio and probably find somebody preaching the gospel. You might, you know, be able to turn on the TV certain times and maybe find somebody preaching the gospel. You can certainly find in most cities in America, you could go to a bookstore, even a library, and probably find a Bible. If you really wanted to know the truth and wanted to search for it, you might be able to find it. But why should God bless us with those privileges? You can't explain it. There's no There's no explanation as to why. There's no way to answer the why. Other than God has a purpose in mind, God had a plan in mind, and those purposes are being fulfilled. And God has the right down through history to make some sovereign choices concerning how His purposes will be fulfilled. Now, Calvinists love this chapter and chapter 10. Those who believe that God chose individuals to be saved and God chose individuals to be lost, they love these chapters because in their mind, these chapters, and you'll see it especially as we go a little further in chapter 9, these chapters could seem to confirm that. And certainly if you twist them and take these things out of context, you could make a case, a weak one, but you could make a case out of these verses for God's election of individuals to eternal life or God's election of individuals to eternal damnation. But it's a twisting of the Scriptures because this chapter is not talking about individuals or individual salvation. We are dealing with a nation. The subject is a nation as a whole and what God did with that nation and why God allowed a nation of His own people who were given so many privileges that we're going to read about and learn about this morning, why God would allow a nation so many privileges, allow them to fall and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no way to explain why God chose a man like Abraham and why God decided to bless Abraham's seed, except that God foresaw some things and God planned some things so that His redemption could come to every single individual in the world. And God has the right to make His own plans and then further those plans. Because you know what? His plans are always going to be right. You know that? His plans are always going to be right. He has some plans and a purpose for you in life. And whether you and I agree with it or like it or not, His plan and His purpose for your life is probably better than any plan you could draw up for yourself. And if you would follow His plan and just surrender yourself to His purpose, it would come out better than if you wrote your own story and followed your own script. You'd be safer and happier just to crumple your script up and throw it away and get God's purpose and figure out His plan, read His word, see what He wants, and then just get in on His story and let that be fulfilled in your life. And so On a like a global scale, on a big scale, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are going to be the story of God's dealings with a nation in order to further His purpose. So chapter 9 is about God and Israel in the past. Chapter 10 is about God and Israel today during the church age. And Romans chapter 11 is about God and Israel in the future. And so let's read this morning just the first short portion of this chapter. We've been reading it the last few times we've been together on Sunday mornings, but I'd like to read 1 through 5. So Romans chapter 9, 1 through 5 again. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And we dealt with that a few Sundays ago. Paul's burden, just because he had a tender heart, he had a broken heart for his people. He wanted to see them saved. That was his great, great heart's desire. And so much so that if it were even possible that him going to hell would further that and cause others to be saved, Paul said he's testifying here that he would be willing to do that. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And then it goes on, and now in verse 4 and 5, we're going to begin to see some of the privileges given to the nation of Israel. Some of the blessings, some of the unusual circumstances that God allowed in the life of that nation, the descendants of Abraham. And in chapter 10, you're going to find out why God permitted them, in spite of all those advantages, why God permitted them to fall, why God permitted them to reject Jesus Christ. But here in the beginning, let's consider some of these things that Israel was given. It says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, and here are going to be eight things listed. And the eighth, by the way, being Jesus Christ. Eight privileges, eight advantages, eight blessings given to them as a race of people, as a nation. And the eighth of those is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And by the way, if you know and have studied your Bible, you know certain numbers in the Scriptures have meanings. The seven, you know, number seven being the number of completion and perfection, fulfillment, and the number eight being the number of a new beginning. 7 days in the week, and the eighth day of the week is the start of another. So eight is the number of a new beginning, a new start. And notice that the eighth of those blessings is Jesus Christ Himself. That's no accident that He's listed eighth. Because obviously when you get Jesus Christ in your life, that's a new beginning. Amen? For an individual and for a nation. The greatest of Israel's blessings was that eighth blessing. Is that God sent them His Son, and it could have been for the nation a brand new beginning. With their Messiah, their King, right in their midst, reigning in their midst, had they only had a heart to receive Him. So it could have been a brand new beginning for the nation. And if you're here today and you're not saved, it can be a brand new beginning for you when you get Jesus Christ. That's when things will start anew in your life. That's when a person becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, is when you put your faith and your trust in the Lord and you receive Him. But let's look at the blessings and advantages that Israel had here. It says, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, that's the second one, and the covenants, there's the third one, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. There's five in that verse. And some of them are worthy of a little closer examination. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of those. But in general, the adoption is simply the fact that God made a choice. He chose Abraham. He chose to bless him. And then He chose to bless Abraham's descendants. And He chose to bless the entire world through the seed of Abraham. God made a choice. He chose one individual over millions of others. That's an election. When you make a choice of one individual over another. And you think about it, when you and I, because a little bit later in Romans chapter 9, it uses the word election. In fact, if you look down in verse number 11, and we're going to study this when we get to it, but just look at the word in verse 11. It's talking about Jacob and Esau, and it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It's talking about some things that God did in Jacob and Esau's life, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And we'll examine that whole statement later, but election is a big part of Romans chapter 9. What is election? It's just simply someone, because they have a purpose in mind, makes a choice. You and I elect, you know, let's say there's seven or eight candidates for an office. And you and I, if you give it some thought and you look at it carefully and wisely, you make a choice not based on a guy's looks or girl's looks or personality, although that's a factor. But most people, if they're voting wisely, are going to choose somebody whose ideas they're in agreement with. Because you choose someone because you hope and you think that person, once they're in office, is going to further the ideas that you have. You know, they're going to be sympathetic to the convictions that you have and the goals that you have. You and I elect somebody with a purpose in mind. You know, you cast your vote for, usually, hopefully, because you have a reason for doing so. You had a desire and a purpose in your heart, and you're hoping that person will be more in harmony with your ideas and your convictions, and your beliefs, and they'll further the things that you think are important. So an election happens as the result of a choice, and that choice is the result of some purpose or desire that you have in your heart. So when we talk about election, We are not talking about individuals chosen by God to go to heaven or chosen by God to go to hell. But God chose nations and even sometimes individuals because God had a grand purpose in mind for humanity, for the future. And God chose some so that that purpose might stand. And in verse number 4, these are adoption has to do with God making some choices. But notice some of these blessings. Adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, having to do with the Levitical service around the tabernacle. Those who had the privilege of actually being priests of God, coming into the tabernacle and being in the presence of God and actually being able to talk to the real God and having God communicate with them and being able to, the priest, the Levitical priest in the Old Testament, being able to serve God, being able to bring to God the sacrifices of the people, being able in the Old Testament to mediate between God and the people. I mean, that was the service of God. That wasn't given to other nations or other tribes. That was given to Israel and then to one select tribe in Israel that had that privilege. The service of God. And the promises, all those Old Testament promises about Israel's future, about Israel's blessings, promises of mercy, promises made to David, promises made to Abraham and to Isaac, promises all through the Old Testament, primarily made to one nation, to the children of Israel. So all of these things pertain to them. Paul is going to explain to us how it is that God is not at fault. That God did not make some kind of a mistake, because 8 chapters leading up to this, he's been talking about our salvation now, how you and I can be justified before God, how we can be saved. But anyone, especially a Jew reading this in Paul's day, would have to say, but what about Israel? If this is the truth now, and this is the gospel now, and this is how men and women get saved now, then what did that whole entire Old Testament period mean? Why did God need to do any of that which He did with Israel? Why not just send Jesus Christ, let Jesus Christ die for all sinners? Why did we need all these thousands of years of history, all the prophets, the tabernacle, the miracles? What was the purpose of all that? It could look like it was all in vain, that it meant nothing, because now Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Israel is rejected now by God and set aside during the church age. So it could look to some like God really messed up. God did not foresee this coming. And so Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is justifying God and showing you the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, and that all of these preparations were not in vain, that there was a reason behind everything that God did. And if you and I could understand it better, we would just glorify God for what He did. It's tragic what happened to Israel, and yet God had a purpose in doing it all. But it's important to see that this was a nation with great advantages. No other race of people had what Israel had in the Old Testament. The entire New Old Testament is about that nation and God's dealings with those people. And they had all these advantages. They were adopted by God. They got to see God in His glory. What nation ever saw the miracles that Israel saw? What nation got to see God in all of His great power? No other nation. In fact, if you think about it, none but Jews actually got to see that. The Old Testament, Israel saw the glory of God, even beginning with Moses. Remember when Moses went out into the desert before he was even that great mediator for God and that prophet of God, before he had even been commissioned to go and deliver the children of Israel from their captivity? Moses went out into the desert and he came near Mount Horeb and he saw there in the desert a bush that was burning and was not consumed. And Moses was curious and he drew near. He wanted to see this amazing sight. Think about it. Here he is in the desert and here's this bush. It's on fire and yet it's still alive. There's fire around it and yet it lives. It isn't being consumed. That bush is a picture of the nation of Israel, by the way. The nation of Israel, which would be persecuted, which would be tormented down through the centuries, and would still live. The bush would not be consumed. And so Moses came near. God warned him when he got near, Moses, take your sandals off. You are standing on holy ground. And from right at that moment, Jews began to see the miraculous power of God, the glory of God. Moses saw it there. And then the children of Israel saw it when God began to send upon Egypt one plague after another. They saw God's power. They saw God's glorious power. They weren't just reading about these things in a book. You and I have God's word and we have to take it by faith. They saw it with their eyes. They saw God judge the nation of Egypt. They saw the Passover when the blood was applied to the doors of their home. And then in that night, God passed over and the eldest was spared. Their firstborn male child was spared. They saw that happen. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing there with the Egyptian army behind you, mountains on both sides, a big wall of a big sea of water in front of you, no place to go, no escape. Moses raises his rod in obedience to God's command, and the water parts. And you're watching it happen. This is not special effects. You know, this is not science fiction. This is not Hollywood. This, you're standing there and you're watching this. You're watching your God display His power miraculously right in front of you. What a blessed generation that was to have experienced this, to have watched it with their own eyes, and then to have walked through that sea, that gap that God made in the sea, to walk through that on dry ground. Then to get to the other side and look back and watch the Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world at the time, the greatest empire in the world, enter into that sea and then to be drowned right in front of you, to watch it happen. Miraculous. What nation ever got a chance to do that? And then, if that wasn't enough, God brought them a little further into the desert and He brought them to His mountain, and they got to see that mountain smoking and quaking and lightning and trumpets and thunder. And they watched Moses go up into that mountain. They saw the miraculous. They saw the glory and the power of God right before their eyes. And they were given the law. They saw Moses come down from that mountain with the commandments of God. Then they were fed with manna from heaven. Remember, for 40 years, the Jews could walk out of their tents and gather up this bread that just fell from the sky every day for them, except on the Sabbath. So, 6 days a week, you could go out there and there was breakfast already ready for you, and lunch and dinner. And it just came down from heaven. You'd think that life would get boring after 3 or 4 years of just going out. You'd think maybe after a while they would just take the miraculous for granted. You know, you saw your God part the Red Sea. You saw your God bring down plagues upon your enemies. You saw your God drown the Egyptian army. You see your God every day bringing bread from heaven. I mean, you and I, we get bored with the spiritual bread that we have in God's Word. But I mean, they had the literal bread that they could go out and see every day. And then how about water from a rock? The Bible says that rock which followed them was Christ. I don't understand that. But God sent them water out of a rock, and they didn't stay in one place for 40 years in the desert. They went from place to place. There's a list of all the towns that they visited, all in one chapter. I think it's in Numbers. And you could see the towns that they went to, one right after the other. And the Bible says that that rock followed them. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and you look out the window and there's that rock. And there's water for you and your family. I mean, every day Israel was faced with the miraculous. Every day you grew up, these kids grew up seeing God do wonders right before their eyes. They're not just reading about it in a book. To Israel belong these great privileges. Not only were they chosen of God, but they got to see the glory, the power, the majestic, awesome God that David spoke about. God is awesome. And they saw it every day. Bread, water, God giving them victory over their enemies. They'd go out to fight and God would deliver them from their enemies. They saw the glory of God. They saw the presence of God in their midst. Right in the middle of the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. And over the tabernacle, the pillar of God. that pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke and vapor in the daytime. And they could see this every day. Just get out, look toward the tabernacle, and there's the visible presence of God, the evidence that God was in their midst. They didn't have to take it by faith. They didn't have to trust that God was there. They could just look toward the tabernacle and there He is. You could see it. They saw His hand. They saw His wonders. They get out of the wilderness and they meet that first big battle when they come to Jericho. What did God tell them to do? Just march around the city 7 times. And what did they see? They saw God make the walls of a great city fall down flat right in front of their eyes. They didn't have to pull them down with bulldozers. They didn't have to destroy that city. They just watched God just level the walls. And they went in and cleaned up after that. They watched God do those things. How about the time when in Gibeon God had Joshua called on the Lord and God had the sun stand still for 24 hours in the sky? Can you imagine that? 3-4 hours into that battle and the sun hasn't moved. 7-8 more hours and the sun is still exactly where it was. 12 hours later, the sun hasn't moved. 20 hours later, the sun is still exactly where it was. Why? God was giving them plenty of time to overwhelm their enemies. God just held the sun in place. Israel, what privileges, what advantages this nation had. All of these things, they saw the glory of God. Gideon's 300 in the valley of Jezreel, they saw the victory there. How about the 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? And in the furnace is one, the Son of God Himself, it says, in the furnace with them. They saw the miraculous throughout their history. And even in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 of them got to go up into a mountain and see Jesus Christ transformed in front of their eyes. What did they see? They saw the glory of God. And then even Paul on the road to Damascus, another Jew. You know, there's no Gentiles in this story anywhere so far. This is one Jew after another. God chose Abraham and his descendants and then just began to manifest Himself to that nation and to show Himself to them that who He was. How about the history of the Jewish people? You read in the Bible, all the great men of the past belonged to that nation. Men like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Solomon and Daniel and the prophets Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. All Jews. That nation had tremendous advantages, great, great, great privileges. Verse number 5. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 5. It says, Whose are the fathers? They had that great example of looking back in their history and seeing perhaps one of the greatest men of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham, who walked with God, who was called a friend of God. That Abrahamic covenant, the promises that God made, unconditional promises that God made to Abraham, are still in effect today. The promises that God made to Abraham, we're thousands of years after that promise, those promises were made. And do you know that those promises, that covenant that God made with Abraham is still in effect today? An unconditional promise made to Abraham. Abraham was promised a certain portion of the earth as his inheritance, a land grant in the Middle East. It all belongs to Abraham and his descendants from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Look on a map. That's a big chunk of the Middle East. Nearly all of present-day Iraq, Syria, Lebanon. By the way, Mike, Lebanon belongs to the Jewish people. Israel. All of that peninsula. The Lebanese don't get to keep it. Sorry, Mike. You have an inheritance. Your inheritance is in heaven, though. Your inheritance is in heaven. The Jewish people get all that land. It all belongs to them. Say, well, you're political. Not at all. That's biblical. God made a promise. Guess what? God's going to keep His promise. That promise was made thousands of years ago. It's unbreakable. Unbreakable. All of these things belong to the nation of Israel. They're blessings. God made a choice to bless this nation, to give them all these privileges. It says in verse number 5, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. The greatest blessing of all was that one day God put skin on. God put on skin. as Pastor Mel used to say, God put his work clothes on. And he came down to earth in a human body. And when he came into this earth, sorry to tell you, he wasn't Italian. He wasn't Italian, he wasn't French, he was a Jew. God in a human body was a Jew. Think about that for a second. Your salvation and your eternity rests upon a Jew. A perfect man. God in a human body. That's why Jesus could say boldly in John chapter 4 and verse 22 to that woman of Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. He wasn't being prejudiced. He wasn't being racial. He was just telling her a simple, plain truth of life. You know, the UN would probably not like that truth. If you went and declared that truth, you know, before the doors of the UN, salvation is not of the UN or the president or democracy. Democracy is not the salvation of the world. There's no American that's the salvation of the world. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. God's hand has been upon that nation, upon those people. And I know for almost 2,000 years they're walking in blindness. They're walking in darkness. And even now they're an enemy. They're enemies of the gospel. But just because they're an enemy of the gospel doesn't mean that they've been forsaken and forgotten by God. Because God still is working out a purpose in history. And He has a plan in mind. And His plan will be fulfilled. It will come to pass exactly as He wrote it. You're not, and it doesn't matter what President Obama or any council or senator, you know, they can't change it. They can't thwart it. They're having no effect on it. You know, they could decide things and make big momentous decisions and make announcements and speeches. And God just, it doesn't affect heaven at all. It doesn't change a thing. It doesn't even give God pause. It doesn't even slow Him down. Because history is unfolding and God's purpose is unfolding exactly as He wrote it in the Bible. That's why every child of God ought to be encouraged. I know it's a mess in Washington, and I know the economy stinks, and it probably is not going to get better. You might as well admit it. Probably not going to get any better. We're not, happy days are not here again, and they're probably not coming here again. But you know what? If you're saved, you got a reason to be encouraged. Because that means God's purposes are being fulfilled. And that book is unfolding exactly the way God wrote it. And it will happen exactly the way God said that it would happen. And the lesson in these chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, for you and I, is just to understand God's dealings when God works among nations. And God's advantages here that He gave to the children of Israel. I want to look at some of these. We're not going to study all seven of them. I mean, all eight of them. But there are some of these in here that are worth a closer look. Because they have some particular bearing on you and I today. And several of them I want to pick out and just examine a little closer. First of all, back in verse number 4, let's look at one of these privileges that Israel had. First of all, the first one mentioned is the adoption. The adoption. Now, when we were in Romans chapter 8, we studied adoption. You remember that as it relates to the individual, to the sinner, when you're saved, you not only are born of God and given eternal life, that's the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 or 2. But also the spirit of adoption puts you into the family of God and gives you all the privileges and rights of a full-grown son. That's adoption. All right? You and I were not only born again by the spirit of God, but we were adopted. Those are two different things. Your adoption has to do with your inheritance. Your adoption has to do with what awaits you, what you have been given, not your eternal life, but the blessings that you have been given as part of your inheritance. That's your adoption. You and I were spiritually adopted as individuals in Romans chapter 8. It speaks about that. But here in Romans chapter 9, we're seeing another kind of an adoption. This is not personal adoption. This is not individual adoption as it relates to salvation. But this is simply God adopting to Himself, choosing to make a nation, bring a nation into a special relationship with Him, And then God, because of that adoption, would become a father to that nation, and that nation would become to God like a son. And so the blessings that a father would give to a son are now possible for those people to receive. And God didn't do that to other nations on the earth. He didn't adopt China. He didn't adopt any other race of people in the Old Testament. But He adopted the descendants of Abraham and adopted the nation of Israel and began from the moment of their adoption to treat them as a son. When did that adoption take place? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. And let's look at the adoption of Israel. You know, if you and I were to adopt someone, and we have some children in here who are adopted, and some have said that being adopted is even better than being born into somebody's family, because you have no control over what kind of a child the Lord gives you when you have a natural born child. But when somebody's adopted, it means that somebody really looked at you and wanted you and chose you, and in many cases paid the price to have you. Adoption can be a wonderful thing. And I'm not only born again by the Spirit of God, but then God looked at you and I as believers in His Son, and then God took us as His own children. He adopted us. And God did the same with the nation of Israel. God chose a race of people. God chose Israel to be His own son. Exodus chapter 4 is where the story of Israel's adoption begins. Exodus chapter 4, go down to verse number 22. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now you don't have God speaking about adopting individuals in the Old Testament. The only one concerning whom God says anything like this is, He says something like this to David later. And David also has a special relationship with God through a covenant. And David is called the firstborn. He is my son. So God treated David as if he were His very own son. But every other reference to adoption in the Old Testament is not concerning individuals, but concerning a nation as a whole. And that's why Romans chapter 9 has to be understood in that light. God is not talking about individual salvation in Romans chapter 9, but He's talking about God's salvation, God saving a whole nation. Not giving them eternal life, but taking them to Himself. Making their problems His own problem. Becoming responsible for their care, their protection. Giving to them His instructions, His word. Treating them like a father would treat a son. And so the story of their adoption begins here. Remember that the nation of Israel was not technically yet a nation. These are just the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob living in captivity, living as prisoners. And yet God was watching their development. He was watching their history unfold. Several hundred years they'd been in Egypt at this point. But notice God now is beginning to speak of them as His own son. He tells Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, verse 23, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So God is adopting a nation as His own. Go to Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, one of the minor prophets near the end of your Old Testament. Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1. God says here, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. When Israel was a child, He's not talking about an individual. He's talking about an entire group of people. This adoption is not personal. It's not individual. This has nothing to do with anybody's eternal life or salvation. He's not talking about choosing someone to give them eternal life and send them to heaven. He's talking about another kind of an adoption where God simply claims a group of people as if they were His very own, and God decided to be a father to those people. We're going to read in a second why God chose them. Say, they must have been some superior race of people. They must have been so gifted and talented and so intelligent and so, they must have had such hearts for God that of course God would have chosen them. No, it wasn't anything like that at all. In fact, most of the Old Testament, it's God reproving them, rebuking them, correcting them, punishing them, sending them prophets to rebuke them. No, it had nothing to do with their superior character, superior intelligence, their wisdom, or anything like that. It all had to do that God. It has to do with God keeping His promises. God keeping His promises. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, that verse can be applied not only to the nation of Israel, but it can be applied individually to Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, Matthew quotes that verse. Matthew quotes Hosea 11, verse 1. And applies it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ as a baby, his mother and Joseph fled with him into Egypt and brought him back out of Egypt when it was safe for him to return. And so Matthew says that was a fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 because God called his son out of Egypt and back to Israel. But this is also referring to the nation as well, not just to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Now, to make this practical, many of the privileges and blessings that Israel had as a nation, you and I now have as individuals. You and I enter into spiritually some of the same kind of blessings as the nation had in the Old Testament, you and I have now. Do you know that God has chosen you? God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Do you know that God treats the child of God differently than he does a lost person? God looks upon you. You may look the same physically, and sometimes, sadly, Christians act the same like the world around them, but God doesn't consider you and I the same. He doesn't treat us the same. He doesn't chasten a lost person. He chastens his sons and his daughters. God has chosen you. And God has made you and I a special people unto himself. But notice, this is concerning Israel. And God says that, verse number 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So it wasn't because of any greatness on Israel's part. God didn't look down and said, man, I'm going to get me, there's a strong, powerful nation down there. What a great people. Man, I want them for my own. No, they were actually the fewest in number. There wasn't anything tremendously significant about them as a people, necessarily. But notice in verse number 8, he says why he chose them. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. God made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God made a promise to Abraham that he would bless his descendants. That he would bless those who blessed Israel and curse those who cursed Israel, and that God would make Israel a blessing to the whole earth. And through Abraham's seed, which is Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God simply, every step of the way, you know what God was doing? He had a purpose in mind, he had a promise he'd made, and he was making those things come to pass. And so he adopted the nation of Israel as his own. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 14. Deuteronomy 10, 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. That's an election. He chose one group of people over another. Why? Because they were a superior people? No. God was going to, through them, work out His purposes in the earth. God was just keeping His agenda. He was fulfilling His plan. And He needed a nation in order to do it. He was going to take a nation and prove to them who He was and show them His power and His wonder. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 for a second. Verse number 32. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. What great thing is he talking about? Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Did any other nation ever have this kind of a privilege where people had God, they could hear God's voice, they heard Him speaking to them out of the fire? It says, or hath, verse 34, or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? That would be the Jews living in the midst of Egypt. He took for himself a nation living in from the midst of another nation. He took them by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. In other words, have you ever heard of this before? Have you ever heard that God would ever choose a people and do this with a nation? That God would choose for himself a nation and then deliver them by all these great miracles? Look at verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. In other words, one of the reasons He did this is that He wanted a people on this earth that would know God. He wanted a nation first to know that He was real. Remember the times in which God did this. The whole world is under the blanket of idolatry. Egypt and every other nation on the earth at that time, worshiping the stars, worshiping a bull, worshiping a crocodile, worshiping a frog, worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon. The entire world is living in idolatry. The entire world in those years was in darkness. No one had a knowledge of the true God. And God, in choosing Abraham and choosing his seed and adopting them to himself, is now going to reveal to those whom he adopted who he really is. Do you understand that that's also one of your great privileges? You've been adopted, and you know what God's desire is? He wants to show you who He really is. The world isn't going to know that. Your neighbors aren't going to get that privilege, unless they're saved. That's one of the great privileges of being adopted by God, is that now God doesn't keep you at arm's length. He says, no, stay away. No, He says, come near. I want to show you who I really am. Do you understand what a blessing that is? That you and I could get to know Him. He adopts you so that He could bring you close. He's not looking for little servants to go run around and do His bidding. Although you and I ought to have an obedient heart and want to do whatever He would ask us. But that's not why God chose you. He could have had the angels do His bidding. He could have made the trees fulfill His will if that's what He wanted. He wasn't just looking for little people to run around and just do whatever they're... No, He wanted you and I to be drawn near to Him so He could show us who He is. You understand what a great blessing that is? We tell somebody who gets saved in this place, what you ought to do first of all is get to know your Savior. Get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what a privilege that is? The Levites in the Old Testament, they had a unique privilege among the other tribes. God said concerning them that they shall come near unto me. In the Old Testament, every other tribe had to stay away. You couldn't just saunter into the tabernacle and say, hey God, how you doing? Pray and talk to the Lord and bring Him your sacrifice in person. You stayed back. You stayed outside. You got to go in the gate. You could stand there inside the gate and look and see what was happening with your sacrifice. But do you know who had the privilege to get up close to God? The priests. You know who the priests are in the New Testament? That's me and you. Amen. You know that you get to get up close? Amen. God chose Israel, He says, because I want I want you to get to know who I am. I'm going to adopt you so that you can find out who this Father is that is taking care of you right now. God wanted a people on this earth to know God, not just as some deity far away that they have to bow down to and fear and, you know, supplicate with all these offerings and sacrifices. That's not what God desired. He took no pleasure in the blood of bulls and of goats. He wasn't looking for a bunch of people, just bow down, bow down, bow down, bring me another goat, bring me another bull, bring me some more sacrifices, grovel at my feet. He was looking for somebody he could love, somebody he could take care of like a father, somebody who could come close to him like a son, someone who he could show to them his goodness, his power, his wisdom, give them his words, show them his heart, let them know the real, true God. That was Israel's privilege. Privileges given to them in vain in some respects. But you and I have similar privileges. We've been adopted. And God didn't adopt you so He could just get another servant. He adopted you so He could get a son. So you could know your Father. So you could stay close to Him. So you could love Him. So you could find out who He is and what He's like. So you could get to understand His thoughts. Know what was in His heart. And find your blessings because the Father would bestow those blessings on you. Because He took pleasure in you. What a privilege you and I have. Man, we're blessed. We're blessed. And you know what? It doesn't matter what happens in a White House or with the economy. I have that blessing. Nobody can take that away from me. No matter what else, I have a faithful Father in heaven. And He's good to me. No matter what's going on Wall Street. He's good. And He's not going to forsake His own. Amen? Just because the economy is bad, you think God's going to, you know, leave you? Going to go away? He's just going to abandon you because, man, things are really getting tough. I don't know if I can take care of all these people. You know, wow. Man, the Dow hit whatever it hit. You know, I guess I'm gonna have to leave. This is way too much for me. Man, we're so ridiculous. We worry. We fret. We panic. My Father didn't die. He's still the same good Father to me and good God that He was from the very beginning, from eternity past. He wanted to adopt you and I for the same reason He adopted Israel. Look at it again. Verse number, where are we reading? Verse number, where was I? 35? Oh, 35. Unto thee it was showed, comma, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. He wanted to teach them, like a father should teach his children. You learn things from your dad. Hopefully they're good things. But any father who's worth his salt is going to want to teach his children the right way. Teach them the truth. Teach them how to live right. He's going to have some concerns and burdens for them. And that's God. God is a father to you and I. We have a good Father in heaven. You might not have had a good one down here. I don't know. Some of you may, when you think of a father, it's just, you know, it's not a pleasant thought maybe for some of you. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe you had a bad one. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, if you got God for your Father, you got a good one. You got a good one. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's never going to do something. Whatever He does, it's going to be for your good because He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have His kind of success in your life, not the world's success. If you're chasing after the world's success, you're in trouble. But God wants you to have good success. His kind of success. Blessed of God, that's His success. In the will of God, that's His success. Content, faithful, that's God's success. That's what a father wants for his children. And that's what God wants for you and I. It says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord He is God. Verse 36. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved thy fathers, remember when you see that, it's talking about Abraham primarily, and Isaac and Jacob. Those are the fathers. Those are the heads of the race. It says, because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Let's go over to Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. You remember when Israel was, Balak saw the camp of the Israelites, heard what Israel had done to some of its other enemies, and he got worried. And so he hired a prophet named Balaam. And he thought that this prophet, who must have had a great reputation and had a reputation as having some influence with God, that he could hire this guy and get him to talk to God and get God to punish Israel, get God to protect Balak from Israel, get God to curse Israel. Because he was afraid. He didn't want to go against Israel. He'd seen what they had done to their enemies. And so he hired a crooked prophet to see if he could get that prophet to take up his cause. And you remember what happened. Balaam wanted to do it. He wanted to get paid. He was moved by the money. But God would not let him do it. Every time he probably determined in his heart that he was going to pronounce some kind of a judgment and condemnation on Israel, instead, the Spirit of God moved in his heart and he just pronounced some truth. And Balak was completely frustrated because he could not get Balaam to say anything bad about Israel. He never did. In three chapters, he tried and tried and tried. Every time Balaam opened his mouth, out came some kind of a blessing and a commendation. And out of his mouth came some tremendous truth about Israel. And one of the truths that God made Balaam to speak and recorded in the Bible is this one. It says in verse number 8, Balaam said, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him." Oh man. I just picture Balaam up on a mountain, looking down, and there's Israel, all those tents spread out before him. Balak is afraid of this. And Balaam is looking down from some mountain height, and he's seeing this race of people that they know nothing about. This people that have no history until this point. They've been just servants in Egypt for 300 or more years. And they have no history. They have no record. They just came out of nowhere, supposedly. And the nations around them in the Middle East are now afraid because God seems to be on their side. And here's Balaam looking down and he sees all these tents spread out, probably as far as the eye can see. There's several million of them now. And he says, "For from the top of the rock I see him," meaning Israel. He's talking about the whole nation as if it were a person. "I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone." That doesn't necessarily mean isolated, but that means singled out, separated. In other words, Balaam foresees, the Spirit of God is letting him know, this people is not just some nation passing by in history. God has singled them out alone. And it says, "and shall not be reckoned among the nations." Remember over there in, 1 Corinthians 10:32? It's talking about giving no offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of God. It separates the Jew from all the rest of the nation. God does not reckon the Jew among the other nations of the world. You've got all the rest of them. Pile them all together in one pile. And over here you have the Jew. God doesn't even count them among the nations. That tells you the preeminence that God as a race has given to that people. Now, you might as well just understand it. You may not be able to appreciate it. Or you may not even like it. It doesn't make any difference whether you like it or not. God made choice. God elected them to this position. And God's purposes are not going to be overthrown. In spite of 2,000 years of the world trying to snuff that nation out, trying to extinguish them as a people, trying to destroy them, persecute them. And I know that right now they reject the Word of God. They reject Jesus Christ. I know that. I know they're an enemy of the gospel. But you and I better be careful about what you ever do or say about that people. and our nation and better be careful about whether we ever do toward Israel as a nation. Because God doesn't even reckon them among the other nations. God has separated them, and God considers them singled out. God considers them dwelling alone, apart, even though they're mingled among the nations individually. And they live in Germany, and they live in France, and they live in the U.S., and they live in the Middle East, and they live everywhere. They live all over the world. But God considers them to be a separate group of people. Look also in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy 33. Go down to verse number 28. Verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. He's speaking to the nation of Israel as a whole. And says, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Alone, not meaning lonely and isolated and forsaken. No, singled out. Separated in God's mind from the rest of humanity. He settled it in 1 Corinthians 10:32. God doesn't even include them when he makes a list of the nations. They're not a part of that. They're separated in God's mind. Even now, even at this current time. Even though they live on in idolatry and their own thoughts and the idols in their heart and blindness and hate the Word of God and hate the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and would maybe be angry with you for trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus. All of that may be true. Just pray for them. Love them and pray for them. Because one of these days, when God awakens them and God stirs in their heart and that nation gets saved, you're going to be back in Old Testament biblical times with the miraculous right in front of your eyes. Because that will come to pass just the way God said that it would. Verse number 29. Look at it. Happy art thou, O Israel. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord? Saved, not in the sense of personal salvation and eternal life, but a nation protected. Having salvation in the Old Testament sense, meaning deliverance from their enemies, protection from diseases and everything else. God treated them very special in the Old Testament. What a nation. And Moses is declaring that here. Happy art thou, Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. A couple more verses here and we're done. I'm just trying to show you the unique position that Israel had. It makes their fall all that more tragic. It makes what happened to them in the days of Jesus Christ even more of a mystery. More amazing to consider it. When you consider what was given to them and what was done for them all throughout their history. Go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Look down there in verse number 16. We'll read verse 14. God had said to Moses here in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses responded in verse 15, said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, if you're not going to go with me, if you're not going to go with us as a nation, Lord, then let's not even start out on this journey. Don't even take us anywhere. If you're not going with us, then Lord, we don't want to go. That's a good principle in life, isn't it? Lord, if you're not going with me, I don't want to go. That's what Moses is saying. And God answers him in verse 16. Moses continues here. It says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Moses understood this. because of these privileges, because of these blessings, God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, the Jews, were separated from the rest of the nations of the world. It says here, we are separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. You say, well, that's Old Testament. No, there's a principle there. Do you know that God still today wants His people to understand that you are separated from the rest of the world? In the Old Testament, God forbade them to mingle with the nations around them. God forbade them to enter into the practices of the nations around them. God forbade them to marry or get into relationships with the unsaved nations around them. Do you know that those principles still apply? Why? You're God's people. You and I are separate from the rest of this world in the mind of God. The body of Christ is not like the world around us. God intended you. In God's mind, He separates you. God doesn't look on you like He looks on every unsaved person around you. Could be a room full of people. If you're the only unsaved person in that room, God looks upon you differently than He does everybody else in that room. God has set His love upon you. God's Spirit lives inside of you. God makes a distinction between you and the unsaved. And He wants you and I to make a distinction. He wants us to understand who we are, that God has separated us. In the Old Testament, we see these things as types and pictures for us. The spiritual truth in all of those things, God adopted that nation that they might know who He is, that they might be instructed of God, that they might have His Word, they might know truly God's mind, God's heart, and be able to do His will, and that they might realize that they were separated from the rest of the nations of the earth. You and I ought to know that, live that, and want that. We ought to want that. Well, not because we're holier than everybody around us, not because we're special, we're unique, we're better. No, we're, in many cases, probably worse. But we've been given grace. We've been given mercy. God set His love upon us because of Jesus Christ. God drew us to Himself by His grace. God put His Spirit in us. God gave us His mind to read. We have a book with His counsel there. I can know His thoughts. I can, if I think on it and meditate on it, I can know His heart. How about that? You know when you get to so close to someone that you start to finish their sentences? And you start to know their thoughts? And you start to, you're almost getting ready to say the same thing together? Because you get close enough that your spirits start to sort of merge in marriage, that's supposed to happen. Do you know that that can happen with you and God? Where you start to, your speech becomes like His speech. His thoughts that He's put in that book start to become your thoughts. You start to think in those terms. You start to look at the world through His eyes. Why? You're just getting close to somebody who gave you the privilege of getting close to Him. This is what God wanted. This makes us unique. This makes us separate from the rest of the world. This makes us God's people. God intended it in the Old Testament. God wanted it lived physically. God wanted there to be a barrier, a separation between His people and the people of the world. Doesn't mean you and I have to live in isolation and not come anywhere near any unsaved person. But we have to make sure that we don't get entangled in the things of this world, the affairs of this life, the sins and the practices of the world around us, those that don't know Jesus Christ, that have no clue as to what His desires are and have no desire to even know Him or want His will in their life. You're making a huge mistake when you mingle yourselves among those in this world. You're making a huge mistake. And it shows that your heart is not for your Father and your Savior. You're showing that you don't understand your Father's will and that you don't have a desire to please Him. You have a desire more to satisfy yourself and your own whatever, your own goals, your own plans. You have your needs. They need to be satisfied. And satisfying the One who loved you and bought you with His blood, drew you to Himself, gave you the privilege of knowing Him when the majority of people around you don't have a clue. You have that privilege. And God adopted Israel in the Old Testament so that they might enter into this kind of a relationship with Him. you and I have something better. We have Him inside of us. Israel didn't have that. They didn't have Jesus Christ living in their heart. They didn't have a completed Bible. They had the Old Testament law. They just had types and pictures of things in the future. You and I have the future spelled out for us. It's not types and pictures anymore. It's black and white. It's clear. You and I know the end of the story. Amen? No Jew in the Old Testament knew how the story was going to end. It just was all murky. It was dark sayings many times. The future wasn't sure. He had to trust God and just go forward by faith. Do you know that God already showed you and I the end of the story? He wrote the end of it before it even happened. I can read it. I know how the story ends now. No Jew in the Old Testament had that. You and I have even greater advantages. We have greater privileges. And that makes any fall in our life even that much more tragic. Because we've been given so much more. So much more. One last verse of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy 14:2. Let's read verse 1 also. It's kind of part of the same thing. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. It's funny how they had to be reminded of that from time to time. Didn't they know that? Couldn't they remember the Red Sea? Couldn't they remember the manna? Couldn't they remember the water from the rock? Couldn't they remember how God had chosen? I mean, why did God from time to time have to just remind them, you are my children? Probably the same reason that you and I have to be reminded on a regular basis. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who saved you. Remember what was done for you on the cross. Would you just stop sometimes and think before you make a mistake? Would you just stop and remember who you are? Remember that you're saved. Remember that your home is heaven, not hell. Remember that this world is not your home. Remember that by tomorrow afternoon you could be in heaven. By tomorrow afternoon you could be in heaven. Even if the rapture doesn't come, you could be in heaven by tomorrow afternoon. Would you just remember that? Keep it in mind. God reminded His people, ye are the children of the Lord. He goes on to say here, you shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. It was a practice of the Egyptians. They would cut a circle in their hair on top. And it had some religious significance to them. And so they would mark their bodies. The nations around Israel marked their bodies, tattooed themselves, cut themselves, pierced themselves. And you know, God forbade the children of Israel to do that as part of the law. They weren't to make any cuttings in their flesh. They weren't to make any marks in their body, permanent marks in their body. Why? Because the nations around them commonly did those things. So, well, what's so bad? Well, by not doing it, it made it clear that you are separate from the rest of the people around you. And that's what God wanted. It's not that, oh, you made a cutting in your body. Oh, it's a... No, it's that's what everybody else did. And Israel, God didn't want Israel doing what everybody else did. Make it clear you're different. Make it clear you're adopted. Make it clear you're not ashamed that you belong to the one true God. And today, God's people still have the same problem. We want to do what everybody else does around us. Hey, the world's doing it. What's the harm? I mean, it's only, you know, I hear people say, well, what's the big deal? It's only this or it's only that and it doesn't hurt and it's my body and it's my life and who are you to meddle? Well, I'm telling you, God your Father has a right to meddle. He's the one that saved you and adopted you, and He's the one that separated you in His mind from the rest of the world. If you want Him to treat you like He treats the world, you're in bad shape. You hope when you're in trouble, He treats you differently than He does the world. Don't you? You hope that when you're in trouble, you can go to Him like a father and He'll actually listen to you. Because you know you're not like the rest of the world, and you hope when you need it, He treats you like a son or a daughter. Then why don't you and I live like a son or a daughter? Why don't we just get it down in our heart, Lord, thank You. I'm different. I'm not better, but I'm different. I'm not more worthy. I'm just different. And God made us that way. And God wanted there to be that difference between you and me and the nations around us in this world.